Sometimes it takes a while for VBS to get out of our systems. My grandkids can go back 5 years and sing songs from Vacation Bible School. At 2 o'clock on Monday morning this past week, I woke up and I was singing L-O-V-E. Praise God. Praise God. There is joy in ministry, but I'm going to say something that we were talking about in Faith 3 this morning. The joy in ministry has to go beyond the ministry. Our joy has to be in God. And we're grateful for the opportunities He gives us. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for worship this morning. And we know from your word that when we come to you in the name of Jesus, you are greatly glorified. Worship can take place. Father, I pray right now that that will continue as we open your word. I pray this morning, Father, that as this word is declared, as we speak it, as we hear it, God, it will be done in the power that you give, in the provision that you give, so that, God, we would not be the focus, but you would. To you belong the glory and honor and praise. Thank you now for this wonderful blessing of opening up the scriptures and learning more of you. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul was a man who poured himself into ministry. We get a glimpse of this in the first two chapters of Galatians. We've looked at that in our study. Paul actually shares with the Galatians what his life was like before he came to Christ. He shares with the Galatians how he came to Christ, and he shares with the Galatians how his life changed after he came to Christ. And these are very precious glimpses into the life of this man that the Lord Jesus Christ called to take the gospel to the world. Now here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, that's where we are this morning, we are given insight into how he started churches in Galatia. He shares with the Galatians, and he also shares with us, some of the important characteristics of gospel ministry. He shares with us just some insight into the relationships that he has with those people in those churches. Now, I think we understand this morning in the course of our study of Galatians that his relationship with the believers in Galatia is now strained. They have been influenced by false teachers. So there's a separation between the Apostle Paul and the believers in Galatia. And Paul does not want that. His great desire is that they turn away from the false teaching and they once again embrace the truth of the gospel. And so I would say this morning that there is much that we can learn here in this passage. There's not a lot of detail. And yet Paul helps us to understand how the church was founded, how he worked with those believers, the challenge that's taking place now. So let's look now at his ministry in Galatia, and at the same time this morning, let's look at our ministry here at Faith Baptist Church. What are some characteristics of true gospel ministry? First of all, I want you to notice that there is death to self. Look with me at verse 12, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Now, there are many ways that we can say this, but true gospel ministry cannot be done in pride. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you that that's a battle we face all the time. It's a war that we fight continually when we think about ministry. It must be done in humility. There must be a death to self, a death to self-sufficiency, a death to self-dependence. You see, there are some who read this statement by the Apostle Paul, and they say that Paul shows a flexibility with culture. In other words, when Paul says, "I became like you," he's laying aside his Jewishness and serving these Gentiles as a Gentile. There are some who take that position, and that may be true to a degree. It may be true to a point. I believe it is true that we must be awake and we must be alert to our culture as we share and as we live the gospel. But folks, I do not believe that we have to adopt every aspect of our culture so that we can share the gospel within our culture. To put it plainly, we don't have to become like the world to win the world. And I've seen that through the years. I've seen how churches and I've seen how Christians have moved down this pathway. If we look at the context of what Paul's been saying so far in his letter, here's what I think that he's saying right here in this verse. When he says, "Become like me," Paul was saying to these believers in Galatia, he's saying, "Cast aside all thoughts of being able by means of the law or works or effort to become righteous in the sight of God. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," Paul says, I think Paul says to them, "I was delivered from this. I could not be righteous in my own efforts. I could not be justified by keeping the law. I had to die to my religion. I had to die to law keeping. I had to die to tradition and ritual that emphasized works." And then Paul says to them, "I became like you. I became like you Gentiles, helpless and lost and weak and by nature condemned in God's sight with nothing of self to trust in or to depend upon. I had nothing to give to God. I could do nothing to gain God's favor. All self-righteousness has been put away to come to God. My only hope is Christ, and my only hope continues to be Christ." And brothers and sisters, I believe that the Galatians knew this. I believe that they knew the Apostle Paul well enough to know him. They knew his heart. The Galatians had received Paul's message of the gospel. But now they were drawing away. Now they were moving away. And they are actually trying to become Jews to earn God's favor. So Paul is imploring them, "Become as I am." Return to that point of when you accepted the gospel. You must die to any self-righteousness or any system of good works. Return to the true gospel. Become like me. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly how we must serve with the gospel. No, not trusting in ourselves. No confidence in our own power. No reliance on our good works or our own self-sufficiency. Folks, we are helpless sinners who have received the grace of God, and we must, it's been emphasized this morning, we must share it with others. And we don't come in pride, but humility. We don't come in our power, but in Christ's power. And when we say to others, "Become like me," what we are saying is, "I have been crucified with Christ, And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, this, folks, is what moves through every culture and every age and every situation. This is how we serve with the gospel. That's the first characteristic of true gospel ministry. There's a second that Paul gives us in this passage. There are opportunities in hardship. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says at the last part of verse 12, "You have not injured me at all." And then he says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Folks, true gospel ministry looks for opportunities in hardship. Problems become possibilities. Notice that Paul says in verse 13, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Now, this most likely means that Paul was in Galatia either because of a detour from his plans or because of a delay in his plans. And either way, he was not planning on preaching the gospel to them, but an illness caused it to happen. Now see, we need to think through that this morning. We need to land here for a moment because this is important and this is real for us today. This statement by the Apostle Paul confronts us with a most challenging truth in our Christian lives. Here it is, that God plans and purposes sufferings and difficulties to come into our lives. Brothers and sisters, we rest this morning in the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who were the called according to His purpose. And in this case, with the Apostle Paul, hundreds of lives were changed because God planned a painful illness to come upon the Apostle Paul. Now let's just stop a moment. Let that run through your minds. God planned this. God purposed this in Paul's life. There's no doubt that Paul had planned to move through Asia Minor to share the gospel. But folks, God's plans always override our plans. God wanted Paul in Galatia, and God sent an illness to do it. It reminds me of what Paul said to the believers in Philippi when he wrote to them while he was a prisoner in Rome. Go over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Amazing statement that Paul makes to these believers in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says to them, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So here's Paul. He is imprisoned for sharing the gospel. And you know, we won't spend a lot of time. I think you know the background. He went through quite a lot to get there to Rome. I mean, he was falsely accused. He was arrested. He stood before the authorities several times. He was placed on a ship. He was shipwrecked. I mean, you know all the events from the book of Acts. And yet Paul now here, writing to these Philippians, they're concerned about Paul being in prison and being chained. Paul now encourages them. He was imprisoned, and there were times it seems that he was actually chained to a Roman guard. He was there. Paul knew this. Paul knew that Christ had put him there in prison to share the gospel in that imprisonment. in that suffering and hardship, God had put him right there in the prison. Look what he says, verse 12 and 13. The last part of verse 12, "The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Brothers and sisters, because God was put in prison, and I'll remind you, he was put in prison by God. God did that. God used the Roman authorities. God used these other authorities over Paul. God put him in prison. Because God did that, Paul was able to share the gospel with the elite Roman Praetorian Guard. And that Roman Praetorian Guard, they would be shipped to other places of the empire. Some of them came to Christ, and the gospel was spread because Paul was put in prison. Many others came to Christ because he was put in prison. Folks, this morning, God does not promise to bless Christians by removing suffering from our lives, but to bless Christians through the suffering. See, Jesus suffered not so that we would not suffer, but so that in our suffering, we would become more like him. God uses our suffering for our good. God uses our suffering to make us like Christ and to move us to depend on Christ. And this is what the gospel is. This is what the gospel does. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, familiar passage as Paul gives some detail about how and why he suffered. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verses 7 through 10. We begin with verse 7, and Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Let me stop there for a moment. You see, the Apostle Paul is really no different than us. When trouble comes upon us or affliction comes upon us, we cry out to God, "God, take this away. Get me out of this. Please remove this from my life." We see that with the Apostle Paul. Three times he pleaded with the Lord that it might depart from him. Verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" And therefore, isn't this an amazing statement? "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Brothers and sisters, some of the greatest opportunities you will have to trust Christ and to share the gospel will come in situations of suffering and sickness and difficulty in your lives. You see, true gospel ministry looks for the opportunities. And then there's one more thing that's connected here. Ministry does not happen strictly according to human plan. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with planning. We should plan. We should purpose. We should do that. There's nothing wrong with planning. But it doesn't appear that Paul had targeted Galatia in his plan, but God brought him there. And that means then that we can plan and we can purpose, but we must never, ever forget that God is sovereign, that God rules, and He will change our plans to His. He'll redirect our routes to His. He'll turn our timetable upside down to His. We must respond to Him in obedience and humility with a view to serve with the gospel wherever or whatever God does. So true gospel ministry, number two, will look for opportunities in the hardship. There's a third. Look at verses 14 to 16. True gospel ministry tells the truth. Paul says in verse 14, "In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Folks, there is a characteristic that must move through every part of gospel ministry. It is based on truth. Paul says in verse 16, the last part of that verse, he says, "I tell you the truth." Now, the Galatians had received Paul in the beginning very warmly. It would have been easy to treat him with contempt or scorn. There may have been something about his illness that was disfiguring. Some teachers believe that there was some type of an illness involved in his sight. We don't know. We don't have the details. We don't have the details in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of that thorn in the flesh. All we know is that it was there and it was given to him. By the way, it was given to him by God. God gave it to him. Same thing here. God's working out His purpose and working out His plan. But what we do know here is that they welcomed Him. Paul says in verse 14 that they received Him as an angel, or even as Jesus Christ. And folks, I would say to you this morning, for that to happen, God had to prepare those people. God had to do His work in the lives of those people for them to accept the Apostle Paul that way. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ changed their lives. Paul brought to them the gospel. And so there was joy and there was blessing. Verse 15, they would have given themselves for Paul. He says, "If possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Folks, this was the love and this was the respect that they had for Paul. But then, there was a big change. The joy and the satisfaction is gone. Literally, verse 15 says, "Where is your blessing now?" What has happened to your joy now? Paul says in verse 16, Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Folks, what that means is that they were treating him like an enemy. He had become their adversary. There is a division between them, between Paul and the Galatians, on the truth of the gospel. And you see, that's what we've been talking about now for several months as we've studied this book. And that reminds us this morning that we must stay firm to the truth of the gospel, because there will be opposition. Amen. There will be false teachers. And there will be those that we have loved and served and given ourselves to that will turn away from the gospel. And we must continue to share it. We must continue to tell it. When brothers and sisters become enslaved to false teaching or are influenced by the power of sin which would enslave them, then we are reminded of the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, folks, the truth will not usually win you friends in high places. As a matter of fact, it won't win you friends in low places either. But those Galatian believers who so loved Paul and who welcomed Paul and would give themselves for Paul, now look at Paul as an enemy. And this, folks, is what false teaching will do. And this is what happens when one moves away from the true gospel. If you've shared the gospel and you've had the opportunity to disciple people and spend time with people, you know exactly what Paul's talking about right here. There have been people through the years that God is giving me the opportunity by His grace to share the gospel with them. And they made professions of faith, and I've spent much time discipling them. And they've left. They've fallen away. They have believed false teaching, and they've turned away from the gospel. Frankly, in my experience in this day and time, that happens when people give themselves to teaching that they hear on the internet. It happens so often. Because from that source comes all kinds of teaching, and people grab onto it and they embrace it. And the enemy, their adversary, uses that and he attacks them with it. Brothers and sisters, if you've worked with people, if you disciple people, you know exactly what Paul's saying here. Because he became their enemy because of false teaching. And I don't say this for any feelings toward me, but I say this as a partner with the gospel, that when you work with people and you tell truth and you spend time with people, there is a possibility that they will come to a point when they believe false teaching that they will look at you as your enemy because you tell them the truth. And yet Paul continued to tell the truth. You see, that's a characteristic of true gospel ministry. There's a final characteristic in this passage. Look at verses 17 to 20. True gospel ministry has the right goal. Now look what Paul says here. Verse 17, he says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." When we look at these verses, I want you to see two goals of ministry that are clearly presented in these verses. First of all, we see the goal of the false teachers in Galatia. Do you see it in verse 17? Look at it. Paul says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." You see, these false teachers zealously went after the Galatians. This phrase, "zealously court you," means to make much of, or to build up, or to puff up. It could be translated easily, "they are flattering you and making much of you so that you will flatter them and make much of them." You see, this false ministry is centered around the false teachers. And they're trying to build up numbers of people who will follow them. It's like they're working, gathering a huge group of followers. They are zealous, and they're enthusiastic, and they're emotional, and they're energized, and they're making much of the Galatians. They want to win them over. But when you look close enough, when you see the words of the Apostle Paul here, then you'll see the pride and the self-righteousness. You see, in truth, they are making much of themselves. And Paul says in verse 18, he says, "But it's good to be zealous in a good thing, In other words, there's nothing wrong with being made much of if the purpose of is good, or if the focus of what we're making much of is good. But the false teachers, they have no good purpose. They are self-centered. They are pulling people away from the truth, and they have perverted the gospel. You see, that's one direction of ministry, and Paul helps us to understand it with those false teachers. But then there's a second goal of ministry. Look at verses 19 and 20. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." These are Paul's spiritual children. He labored for them. As a matter of fact, he gives us a picture here. He's like a mother laboring in the pains of childbirth over his disciples. And folks, a mother wants birth. A mother wants independent life for her child. And what is this life? Paul says here, again using that description, that illustration, verse 19, what is this life? He says, until Christ is formed in you. That was his labor. That was his ministry. Paul's goal and the goal of gospel ministry is that Christ be formed in you. In other words, it's all about Jesus. Amen. It's all about Jesus. True gospel ministry brings forth people who trust Jesus and who love Jesus and who glorify Jesus and who hold to Jesus. You see, folks, the gospel brings people to Christ dependence. The gospel shapes people into Christ likeness, and the gospel provokes people to Christ praise and Christ worship. What a difference in these two ministries. What a stark difference. One is man-centered and one is Christ-centered. And brothers and sisters, this Christ-centered ministry is not easy. It is based on truth. It is pointing to Christ. And it's eternally worth it. And when that takes place in our individual lives as those who serve people, when that takes place in a local church where Christ is the focus and trusting Christ is the emphasis and depending on Christ is the center of that ministry as we look to Christ, then brothers and sisters, it can only come about by the power of Christ. It can only come about by the power of God working in us and through us. And that is true gospel ministry. I think we should end our study this morning with questions. Three questions, and they're very simple. I want you to ask yourself these questions. First of all, is my life gospel-centered? Is my life gospel-centered? Number two, is my ministry and service gospel-centered? And number three, is my life and ministry centered around me or around Jesus? Now, please don't take these questions lightly, because these are questions that we have to ask and answer every day of our lives. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, you are the only one here today that knows our hearts. I acknowledge very plainly that I don't even know my own heart. Father, I know that there is a part of me, according to your word, there is a part of me that fights against you. that is deceiving and would move me away from you. But God, how thankful I am that by your grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, you have given me a new heart. And we praise you for that. And Father, those who are gathered here today who are your children, they have experienced the same. And yet, God, the struggle and the fight and the war continues in our lives. Father, thank you for the glimpse of ministry that you've given us this morning through the words of the Apostle Paul. And Father, I pray that we, even as we leave this place, that we look to you, that we examine ourselves, we examine life and ministry, and God, help us by your grace to be focused on Jesus, centered on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, I pray this morning if there is anyone here today in this group that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they've never acknowledged their sinfulness, their separation from you, Father, and they've never placed their faith, their trust in the God-man Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And God, I don't say that lightly. I plead with you this morning to work in our hearts and draw us close to yourself as your children. And God, give life to those who walk in death and darkness. Thank you, God, for all of this work on our behalf through Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.